Hello and welcome to the Hole in My Heart podcast. This is episode 217, What Trees Can Teach Us About Living.
Trees. You said it right.
Yeah.
Guys, yes, welcome to the Hole in My Heart podcast, where we talk about how the gospel is good news for everyone, every day. I'm your host, Lori Krieg, and I have alongside me my husband and favorite licensed therapist, Matt Krieg.
Good morning.
It is morning. How are you doing today?
Doing all right.
Good. And we have alongside us our friend and the most professional radio voice among us, producer Steve.
Hi, guys.
Hey, Steven, how are you?
I'm doing well.
You had last week off, and this week
I did.
Just diving in the deep end.
That's right.
Getting our roots
hey.
Into it all. We're going to talk with a new friend today, Joy Marie Clarkson, about trees. I just read through her book called You Are a Tree and Other Metaphors to Nourish Life, Thought, and Prayer. And this tree metaphor keeps gripping at my heart. So when a publisher came to me and was like, hey, what about this book? I was like, trees, yes. And I had heard of you, Joy. And so I connected the two and couldn't wait to have the conversation. So without further delay, welcome Joy Marie Clarkson to the podcast.
It is lovely to be, if not physically, then digitally with you all.
Yeah, we're glad you're here too.
Well, Joy Marie Clarkson is the author of Aggressively Happy and You Are a Tree and host of the popular podcast Speaking with Joy. She is the books editor for Plow Quarterly and a research associate in theology and literature at King's College London. Joy completed her PhD in theology at the University of St. Andrews, where she researched how art can be a resource of hope and consolation. Joy loves daffodils, bird watching, and a well-brewed cup of Yorkshire gold tea.
Right.
All true.
We love it. And Joy, you are talking to us today from where in England?
So confusingly, I actually live in Scotland, but I teach and work in London. So that's quite a commute. Although right at the moment, I'm on a research only semester. So I'm holed up and working on a book on death, which is a funny thing to be doing alongside promoting this book on trees.
Oh, that's cool.
All right. Well, we want to get to know Joy a little bit better in a different way by asking the question of the week from last time, which is, what do you always accidentally buy too much of at the grocery store? Like, you think you're out of it, but then turns out you're really not.
Do you have grocery amnesia?
Yes, I do. And there's two things that came to mind immediately when you asked that question. One is very boring, which is eggs. I always think we don't have enough eggs. We always have more eggs than I think I need. So I have a constant supply of eggs. And then the other one is various spices. So I'm doing this podcast in my kitchen, and there are numerous spices, specifically cumin, for some reason, I have purchased on numerous occasions. I think out of like a feeling of, it would be really sad if this dish didn't have cumin. And so now I have an abundance of cumin.
there's a chicken theme there, because cumin goes really well with chicken and eggs. Many. I don't know. Something's going on.
Matt's hungry.
Which came first?
Steve, which listener response stood out to you?
Well, I appreciate what David on Facebook said. Ketchup or some kind of salad dressing. I think I'm out and already have two in my cupboard or three in the fridge. I don't know what it is. Those things, they seem to keep forever. And for whatever reason, you just feel like you need more.
It's so true. Matt?
Yeah, I really liked what Sarah said on Facebook. She said, I know I've done this, but I can't think of what it was. Probably why it keeps happening.
She can't remember what she forgets. And Suzanne on Facebook too. Chicken broth. I'm always convinced we have none, so I buy a plethora when I know I have to make soup. Then we have lots left still. And then I'm still convinced we have none the next time I have soup to make. Okay, I'm not kidding. When I come up with these questions, I think I'm just, the question beneath the question is, are y'all as weird as we are?
Yeah.
And the answer is yes. So we appreciate you seeing us with your answers and your forgetfulness and grocery amnesia. All right, let's pivot back to the questions that we have for Joy about trees, etc. But we do ask this question first of every guest who comes on the podcast. If the gospel is we're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. How is that gospel first good news for you, and how is it still today?
I think that it's hard to say when it was first good news, because I think it was introduced to me at a very young age. But I think that one of the ways in which it is most recurrently good news to me is that my value as a person and my kind of status of justifying my existence is kind of not up for sale. It is done. I have been told that I'm loved, that my life was worth something. And so everything that I try to do in life kind of has the pressure taken off it a little bit. And I think that's something that's particularly meaningful to me. I'm sure this is true in every field, but in academia, where everybody kind of walks around with a sense of, you know, the imposter syndrome or trying to prove that you belong there or that you matter or that you can justify these crazy years of study you've done. And to me, there's kind of a sense of freedom with going, I'm loved. I do not determine the value of my life, the meaning of my life, because it's already been done for me. And so everything I do, I can do with kind of an energy and a playfulness that comes from being loved and being secure in that love.
That's there. And there's the podcast. And we're done. That's beautiful. Thanks, yeah. Joy.
Let's go ahead and dive into talking about this book about trees, which interestingly, you began talking not about trees, but potted plants. Why was that?
So I start the book by telling kind of a story of when I was moving away from my flat in St. Andrews. And I was sitting looking out in the little garden that my flat shared with this letting agency, and it had these beautiful trees. And some of them are supposedly, you know, grafted from the medieval pear trees, and they're beautiful and they're rooted. And then I was thinking about what to do with this potted plant that I had kind of kept alive during the final days, the final throes of my PhD. And the thought suddenly entered my head that I was like the potted plant, that I was this little kind of scraggly thing that had grown too big for its pot, but that was kind of not at home in the world. And that came from many experiences in my own life. My family moved quite a lot. And, you know, that was at the end of the PhD. So I had moved once a year for 7 years straight at that point. And I was just feeling this need for some kind of rootedness if I was going to continue to grow. But I also had this feeling that, like the potted plant, I might die if you just popped me somewhere and wished for the best. And that experience of thinking about that, about the potted plants and looking at the beautiful rooted trees, reminded me of kind of two things. One, it was how much we need to be able to put our experiences into words, especially difficult experiences and our longings and desires. And that metaphors, you know, using things in the world, tangible, visible things to describe our interior kind of messy feelings, are kind of one of those things that allows us to put our experiences into words. And then the other thing was that image of the potted plant recalled to mind Psalm 1, you know, where it says that the blessed person is like a tree planted by streams of living water, that bears its fruit in season, and whatever it does flourishes. And that gave me an image for what it looks like to flourish. And so that's kind of two of the questions the book revolves around, is how do we put our experiences into words? And then what does it look like to flourish? And I started with the potted plant because that was my state of not flourishing.
Now, in your book, you also talk about a specific cherry tree, which we actually have a weeping cherry tree, a flowering tree in our backyard that in a couple of months will be my favorite tree in the world. But you talk about watching that through the four seasons and through the kind of the stages of its life. And what can you tell us what you learned by watching this tree?
Yes. So in a way, the book is somewhat chronological in that tree was kind of shortly after I moved and finished the PhD. And I watched the tree, as you would know, they have very kind of almost extreme seasons. Some trees vaguely look the same most of the year, you know, pine trees. But cherry trees are really extreme. They go from totally barren in the winter, which is kind of when I moved to that flat. And then they start to bud. And then they have these almost glow in the dark, extreme abundance of petals. And then they become very, you know, beautiful and full of leaves in the summer. And then they fall again to go to the winter. And those really extreme seasons and thinking about how each one actually led to the next, you know, that you couldn't have the buds and the blooms without making room for them by the leaves dying, kind of gave me this vivid image of the fact that we all have seasons in life that we can't expect the same things of ourselves in every single season. And that when we experience seasons that don't feel fruitful or blooming or beautiful, it often doesn't actually mean anything's wrong with us, that we're doing anything wrong. It can just mean that we're in a different season. And so we need to kind of take the pressure off, take the guilt off, and say, what do I have to learn from this season? What is this season offering me? And I think that just gave me a much needed perspective on in my own world, you know, what season I was in, and that was kind of a season of the end of a long winter. And being able to describe that and take off the guilt of feeling like that season didn't have much productivity was really important, because now I'm in a different season. But having that image of the tree going from barrenness to fruitfulness to foliage helped me see myself in that sense, that lives have not just four seasons. I think often we think about that as, you know, youth is spring and blah, blah, blah. I think you have many seasons over and over again. You will go through winter and spring and summer and fall numerous times in your life. And to give yourself grace for those seasons, to enjoy the spring and the harvest when you find them. And so that's what my cherry tree taught me.
I can't help but think about your answer to our first question, the gospel good newsiness for you, and how you said essentially your rootedness in the love of God keeps you from the frenetic comparative anxiety of academia, but really it could be anywhere. So as you were talking about the cherry tree, and as I was reflecting on your rootedness in the love of God, I just want to hear more. Can you talk more about a rooted identity in Jesus? And I mean, for bonus points, compare it to rootedness, you know, with trees. But I'm just curious about that process for you. How did you get that rootedness in Jesus?
You know, I think something about trees. I'm going to start actually with trees, and then I'll describe myself. Something about trees is that I think there's this part in Thomas Aquinas where he's like, what makes a virtuous tree? And it's basically just a tree being a tree, right? A tree by existing as it does, taking nutrients from things and bearing fruit. It's not trying hard. It's just existing well as the kind of thing that it was. And trees they are dependent on the roots of other trees, on the environment, on the soil that they're in, on the sources of nourishment that they have. There's this sense that what a tree is, even when it's the most flourishing, the most beautiful, is this emerging, this miracle out of lots of gifts and grace. And I think that that its fruitfulness comes from that sense of kind of the given grace that precedes it, that there's not some one thing that a tree did to try hard. It receives from the soil and the air and the birds and the other trees, and then it's able to bear fruit. And so when I think about kind of what helped me be rooted in Christ, in some ways, I think I don't actually even know, you know, a tree, a lot of what a tree is rooted under the earth where you can't see it. And I think a lot of what has made me be rooted in Christ is not something I can consciously remember, but it's my parents loving me and imperfectly trying their best to show me that gospel love. It's, you know, 1,000 Sundays and 12 Lents where I've received the grace of God, and slowly but surely that rootedness takes place over a lifetime, so that I do feel more rooted in Christ's love now than I did 10 years ago. And I think that's maybe a gospel truth, which is that we can't try to make ourselves more rooted, that in some ways you have to think that maybe the gospel seed was planted and your rootedness in Christ will actually grow over years and years and will become deeper. It's not something you can just kind of generate. And that grace of receiving the nourishment of the Holy Spirit over years and years will lead to a deeper rootedness. So I feel, you know, maybe it's more rootedness in Christ. Maybe it's just not being 24 anymore, but I feel a lot more rooted than I used to, and a lot more secure and less fractious than I did a long time ago. And I think that that maybe is something that trees have to teach us, which is that even when it comes to the gospel, we can accept it and experience that grace immediately. But I think that that initial seed will take root in our lives and should bear more and more fruit the older we are and the longer we live a life in the Holy Spirit.
I like that you said it's not something we can generate. I think we, for whatever reason, a lot of us humans like to be able to generate things. We like to have formulas. You know, a tree is not a computer that you can program and that it'll do your tasks and automate and everything, you know, until the computer crashes. But like, I don't know, something that you're saying about how trees are, I mean, I guess by definition, more organic and not something that we can impose and control. Can you talk a little bit about like how humans are more organic, more like trees than computers, and like something that that we can formalize, and is that a word, formalize? Mm-hmm. I don't know. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. And you're throwing me a softball, because that's one of the things I talk about in the book, is kind of the ways in which a lot of our language about being productive citizens in society often is very mechanical. You know, we talk about being productive, like we are, you know, a Henry Ford assembly line. When we're tired, we even use, and I don't reject these metaphors altogether. When we're tired, we talk about recharging, which sometimes resting does feel like recharging. But as I think, I would imagine a therapist would say this, you know, you can't just like have a weekend off and now you're better if you're deeply exhausted, right? There's these ways in which we're not just automatic, or even things like we talk about processing difficult emotional things. And that, you know, if my computer is processing a video I'm going to upload to YouTube, it does that, it might take a while, but then it's done. Whereas I don't think that's usually how we experience emotions, right? We feel upset and angry about something said to us, and then we get sad, and then we forget about it for a while, and then we come back to it. And that's not necessarily rumination. That's a part of kind of like letting things that were once sharp and difficult to deal with become more and more dull, and then kind of letting them aside. That's just part of being a human being. We can't expect things to be finished, to be done, to be recharged. And the more we use that language, the more we expect ourselves to be like a computer, and then the more we begin to feel guilty. And guilt, in my experience, usually just makes us waste a lot of energy on wishing we were or felt other than we are and do feel.
Right.
And so I think that the reason that trees are maybe a more appropriate metaphor, that's something I think a lot about in the book, is that it's not like there's a correct metaphor for everything, but they're closer to what it's like to be a human, because they are not these kind of individual, atomized machines made for doing a specific task that's replaceable and that does the same thing every day. That's not what we are, right? We are integrated, mysterious, complicated. We need many sources of refreshment. We are mysteries, often even to ourselves. And so finding something that matches that kind of organic, complicated nature is, I think, more gracious for learning how to describe ourselves and think about what it looks like to flourish.
So you talk about fruitfulness with trees, and I feel like a lot of times as Christians, we can gravitate toward that specific word because it is probably productive-ish.
Produce.
Yeah, it's produce. Yeah, absolutely. Not human.
Human?
Not human. Not human. Yes. Taking it back. But we talk about fruitfulness and being planted, being rooted. And I guess when a person is rooted in Christ, they're not necessarily having to worry about the fruitfulness. But what can we learn about being fruitful and kind of being planted?
So one of the reasons I also like the tree metaphor is that there's a lot of grace in it, right? Trees don't have to try really hard to be trees. They're just doing their thing. But there is also an element of trees can thrive more or less, right? There are happier and less happy cherry trees. You can create the conditions for a cherry tree to be more fruitful or less fruitful. And I think that that's a good way to think about our lives too, whether we're talking about spiritual fruitfulness or just kind of thriving in life, right? You can't make yourself be happier, but you could plant yourself in a place that was close to other trees that can send their fungal messages to nourish you. You can be near a source of nourishment of water, you know, things like that. So there's a sense that trees can create conditions where they can be more fruitful and less fruitful. And actually, even Psalm 1, when it says planted by streams of living water, the image that would evoke for a Hebrew reader is of an irrigated garden. So it's the sense that God plants the tree somewhere where it knows it will be nourished, where its roots can dig down deep, where it's good soil. And so I think when I think about being rooted and I think about fruitfulness, I think about it as always fundamentally a gift, right? That you are this kind of, you are the tree that's receiving grace and your fruit is a result of that kind of receptive posture. But I also think about how can I make the orchard of my life conducive to fruitfulness? How can I take out the weeds that may keep me from going? How can I kind of guard from pests that would steal my fruit or kind of cut it off early? And that's all sounding very kind of maybe vague and too poetic or metaphorical. But if I have time, I'll tell you a quick silly story from the book, which was there was a point in my PhD where I was trying really hard to be very productive. I cut out kind of everything from my life that wasn't just writing the darn thing. And the more I did that, the more frustrated I found myself, the slower it was going. And, you know, that's my own specific nerdy PhD life thing. But I think we've all experienced that in some way in life, right? Whether it's really trying to have a better relationship with someone in your life, and the harder you try, the more antagonized you feel. any area in life where you try and try and try. So this got to the point where I was also not sleeping. And so one night I was watching a documentary by David Attenborough, who's, you know, this British naturalist, and he has this very soothing voice. And I thought, okay, well, maybe watching this documentary will help me sleep. And he started talking about palm oil forests. And he talked about how like palm oil trees are like really productive and they make a lot of money. And I was like, why am I feeling envious of these palm oil trees? That's weird. It's not what I was going for. But then he started talking about how because they were so productive and they made so much money, farmers started to clear out their land and just grow palm oil trees. And as they started to do this, the kind of whole ecosystem began to collapse and they couldn't exactly put their finger on why. But after a long time and having all these ecologists go out and figure out what's happening, they realized that one of the reasons was that they had scared away the orangutans. And the orangutans would take 2 years of taking their babies all around the area to teach them what to eat and what not to eat. And as they did this, they would poop. And then the poop would then create more biodiversity, which then allowed all these other things to thrive. So you may be thinking, why am I telling this story? What it made me realize at, you know, 3 a.m. in my existential crisis was that I had kind of cleared the land of my life of all the things that seemed pointless, like an orangutan swinging around for 2 years. That's so long. And all the pointless plants. I had kind of tried to rip everything out of my life that wasn't oriented towards fruitfulness, towards growth.
Yeah.
And in doing that, I had made the kind of field of my life infertile. I'd made it kind of barren and that it wasn't receiving the nourishment that it needed to grow. And so the practical application of that late night session with David Attenborough was that I decided that I was just going to start doing some pointless things. I was going to start doing a hobby that I liked again. I was going to see friends more. I was going to try to have a more reasonable sleep schedule. And ironically, doing that, which technically took away from my productive time, made me much more productive, much more easy. It was much easier to bear fruit in that specific way because the whole kind of ecosystem of my life was more nourished. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good way. And that's something that trees have to give us is they help us not focus on just sitting and trying our hardest to bear fruit, but thinking about how is the land of my life being cultivated? What do I need for nourishment? What shape? Maybe I'm getting too much sun. Maybe I need more relationships, more time off, more rest. Mm-hmm. So that's a very rambly answer to your question, but hopefully it gets somewhere.
I love it. And I actually, after reading that section, I actually quoted it to my kids of just like how we cannot only be producers, how we need to also have these other aspects in our lives that fill it out, that make it whole, that make us complete, because we are not computers. We are similar to trees, but we are humans. I'm just curious because I can put myself in your shoes and I'm a driver and a producer and I can definitely make my identity what I do. Can you walk us through your self-talk in that moment from I need more computer-like, I need to create, you know, the most productive palm oil ever in academia, you know, whatever our versions are of that, to no, I'm missing some things. Like, how did you not go to shame? How did you not turn that into another production?
So I was actually thinking about this yesterday because one of the other podcasts I was on promoting the book asked me about self-talk. And I was like, self-talk, do I do that? I don't know if I do that. And then I realized that I totally do. And this is like, I don't know if this is the healthiest way to do it, but sometimes the way that I cope with it is by, so let's say that you motivate yourself by kind of negative self-talk, right? Like you go, Joy, like, what are you thinking? You need to try harder, which I totally do. I totally talk to myself in the kind of harsh way. Sometimes though, I think I've gotten better at this as I get older, honestly. Like, I think this is something I used to struggle with really intensely, and now I struggle with slightly less intensely. Sometimes I will just give myself a lecture about how I need to get a grip and take a nap and see a friend. What's wrong with you? You just need a snack. Yeah. And I know that sounds stupid, but allowing myself to do the negative habit of like giving myself a lecture sarcastically and telling myself that I'm like a problem child, but the lecture isn't try harder, you stupid, you know, whatever. But take a rest, you ridiculous creature. Like, you're making it your life and everyone else's life harder. Go take a bath. That helps me not get into the cycle of then feeling guilty that I haven't taken a bath because I'm really being so, you know, difficult for everyone in my life. Yeah. So anyway, I realized recently that I do that, that I negative self-talk myself into doing good things. And like, obviously, ideally, I would speak gently to myself all the time, but sometimes you just got to do what works, and that works for me.
Well, it doesn't sound like critical. It sounds stern. Like, sometimes I'm like, that sounds like this, like stern Jesus or stern Holy Spirit being like, okay, Lori, pull it together. This is not your best choice. So I don't know. I don't know if it sounds critical. To me, it sounds like, come on.
Yeah, it's just kind of channeling that, channeling the energy that can make you profoundly productive into something that is actually kind, I think, and more holistic.
Yeah.
So I really have enjoyed the metaphors that we've talked about. I love metaphors. In fact, I think you're absolutely right about we need them sometimes to communicate, to really express what's in there. So in our last few minutes here, are there any other metaphors that we haven't heard from the book that are favorites of yours that you would want to share with us, like one or two?
Yes. So absolutely. So the whole book is not just about trees, right? That's kind of the introduction and the opening chapter. Mm-hmm. And to be honest, I want to share all of them with you because I could have written probably at least five more chapters. But every chapter that I wrote just filled me with this sense of how intricately meaningful life is, that these little everyday experiences we have open up meaning in other areas. So I'll give you two. One has the more practical kind of, in the good sense of the word, self-help aspect to it. And the other one is a more abstract, but to me was kind of mind-blowing. So I'll start with the practical one. And that is the metaphor of sadness is heavy. So this is something that so one of the fun things about doing the research for this book was once I kind of put my finger on, okay, I'm going to do this metaphor, I started seeing it everywhere. So when we talk about sadness, we'll often say, oh, I'm just feeling really heavy-hearted, right? Like that's a sense of weight. Or we'll say, I'm feeling burdened, or I feel a burden for that person. And on the opposite end, we'll say, oh, she's really lighthearted, or he really added some levity to the situation, right? So we use this language all the time of lightness and airiness being happiness and heaviness being a kind of an image for sadness. And that's even true when we, for like the technical words we use, right? So if we talk about depression, It's literally an image of something being pushed or weighed down so that it's low, right? Even that I'm feeling low, low energy, low spirits, kind of that weight pulling you down. So that was just interesting to begin with. But I think also something that that metaphor helped me think about was that if I think about my sadness or my struggles in life as not just heaviness, but a burden, I can actually, in a funny way, strategize about that burden, right? Because I think one of the things with sadness is it just goes with you. If you're in a sad period of life, if you lost someone, if you experience things like depression, it just makes everything seem harder and longer and more exhausting. But for me, thinking about my sadness as a burden gives me options. It helps me think about, okay, well, maybe I just have to carry some of the sadness with me. I'm not willing to, or I can't give up some of the sadness. But what parts of it can I let go of, right? Or even phrases we use like release, like crying is like a release. That's like letting go of a burden, right? So how can I release a little bit of this burden? How can I ask other people to help me carry this burden? What can I do that occasionally allows me to put down the burden, right? Sometimes if you've been through a period of sadness, there will every once in a while be a time where you'll do something and you'll just totally forget for an hour that you felt sad. Whether that's being with friends or watching a stupid TV show, there are times I think we can kind of emotionally put down a burden, even if we know we need to pick it back up again. So, and then of course, that language is in Jesus' mouth himself when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we still carry burdens with Jesus, but he helps them be lighter. So that was kind of my, that helped me in a specific area of my life think about how to proceed. The nerdy, like, wow, life is amazing and the world is so meaningful one for me was thinking about wisdom as light. So we use this all the time. We say, oh, that's illuminating, right? If someone says an idea, this book was illuminating. Or we'll say someone's really bright, right? If we mean they're smart. Or we'll say someone's lucid. That's also, or brilliant. All of those are light words. The opposite end of that, we'll say someone's a bit dim if they're not the sharpest tool in the shed. So we use this language of light and darkness to describe wisdom or knowledge and ignorance. And the thing that I found really fascinating is how difficult it actually is to separate the language of light and knowledge in our vocabulary. But then how, if you dig down into theology, scripture, and just philosophy more generally, most theories of mind and of consciousness have some kind of relationship to thoughts about light. So like St. Augustine and his something like theory of mind, he has this thing called illuminationism, or that's the phrase that's been given, which is the idea that that knowledge is kind of this illumination from God, because God is the light. And that is so interesting to me. It's kind of, once you start thinking about it, it's really kind of mind-boggling to think about, well, is knowledge just an acquirement of facts, or is it this kind of unveiling of something we already knew? Is it an anamnesis, as Plato would put it? So there's my pitch for the nerdy and my pitch for the practical.
That's awesome.
I love them.
Yeah, I'm going to be processing that.
Yeah.
And computing.
Abiding. I don't know how to say anything anymore. I'm going to be processing it for a while. But what I really like about some of how you even talked about your self-talk and taking maybe the sarcastic, gruff, terse personality but turning it to kind of positive use to encourage you to do something caring, something gentle for yourself. You know, and I'm sure there are other people who deal with that negative self-talk as well. And so if there is someone out there who's maybe having a hard time, who's a little bit discouraged or depressed today, how might they take what we've talked about and apply it to their own life to give them kind of more of that gentle approach to themselves? Mm.
I think the first thing I would say is to know that this is a season. You will not always feel exactly this way. And you might someday feel worse, but you probably won't always feel the exact same way that you're currently feeling. You'll change. You are like a tree. You'll have a different season. And then to kind of think about, if you are finding it difficult to think kind thoughts towards yourself, think of yourself as a tree and think, what does my tree need in this season? If it is winter, what can I do to bring some warmth or some protection? If it is fall, what can I do to rest and appreciate the season? And what do I need? So I think of yourself as a garden that needs some kind of nourishment. Strategize about how to provide that nourishment. And then remember that you have kind of a resilience in you that you don't know. Trees magically become springtime every year. And so part of it, I think, for me, when I've been in seasons of depression, is just kind of riding the wave, looking for nourishment, but then trusting that new seasons will come and that you are more resilient than you know.
Man, thanks, Joy. This was really sweetly and tenderly encouraging. So thanks for your words and sweetly and tenderly encouraging us today.
Absolutely. Thank you for a good conversation. Loved your questions.
So we said goodbye to Joy and hi to you guys. What do you think? Anything stand out, Steve?
Well, you know, this is very interesting. I won't get into the reasons why. Last night, my wife and I found ourselves watching The Color Purple.
Oh, yeah.
Which is one of her favorites. Not the recent musical, the like Spielberg one from like the 80s, I think. And there is a scene in there. It's the scene where they're talking about, you know, the color purple. God doesn't like it if you don't stop and notice the color purple. But she also says, look at those trees. Those trees are just like us. Except they don't walk, but they want love and they're reaching out for love. They're just like us. So anyway, it's just very interesting that then today we have this conversation. And I was thinking about not only, you know, how the branches of trees are reaching out and moving toward trying to get sunlight for
photosynthesis,
but also their roots are going down and trying to get nourishment from the earth. So anyway, so I'm just thinking about like the metaphor and how trees are just like us.
That's really cool, Steve.
Yeah.
And I think she said in there, aren't root systems usually like 3 times bigger than the tree itself? And I appreciated her honest reflection on the slow way she found herself more rooted. I think on this podcast and even in my own life, sometimes perhaps we can give the, I don't know, just sort of the sense that it's overnight. You know, there's people, you have these gospel questions and when was it first good news, which is true. And we do need that moment of saying yes to Jesus. But there was something very sweetly comforting in how she said it's been a slow rootedness and more into the love of God. So I liked that. What about you, Matt?
Yeah. So, I mean, as she was talking about the fruitfulness piece, I was reminded of a time when I tried to grow a tomatillo plant. And it was on our deck in a planter. And I didn't prune it ever. And so it was producing so much fruit. And I was like, oh, this is going to be awesome. And then it comes time to like actually eat it. And all of them are disgustingly like bitter and small and like underripe because the plant was growing too many fruit. Or was trying to. And then so none of the fruit was good. And so I guess the focus on like when you're trying to be productive, you're not just trying to produce a lot, you're trying to produce good fruit, which sometimes means slowing it down, doing a little bit less.
All right. And that was part two of the podcast, which was really valuable. All right, guys, we would love to hear from you. What did you think about this tree and other metaphors episode? You can always email us at podcast@lorikrieg.com if you want to answer the question of the week or let us know what you think of this one. You can find us if you search Hole in My Heart Podcast on Facebook. Speaking of question of the week, we got one for next time, and this flows with the tree theme. What's your favorite sign of spring? Here we are rolling into it. It's been like barely winter in Michigan this year, which I'll take that. But what's your favorite sign of spring? For Michigan, our state bird is a robin when we start seeing robins again. Also, if we see sunshine at all, ever, also a sign of spring. I just want to hear from you guys. What's your favorite sign of spring? But that's it. If you guys like the podcast, feel free to take a minute to rate and review. If you want to be a sponsor of this podcast, it takes well, dollar signs to make this thing happen. And so you can let us know. You can email me at podcast@lloydcreek.com. If you, your family, your business, your ministry, your church wants to support what we're doing here, you like what we're doing, hit me up. Let's have a conversation. Thanks again to Joy Marie Clarkson for joining us today. Thank you to WCSG for hosting us, and to the Zach of all trades, video guy Zach, and his amazing intern Delaney. And for all of us here at the Hole in My Heart podcast, we'll see you next time.